The Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We'll begin this morning in verse number 14. Luke chapter 11, verse 14 down through verse number 26. I invite you to follow along as I read aloud, beginning in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 14. The Bible says here, Luke chapter 11, verse 14, says about Jesus, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we love you this morning and we thank you, God, for the fellowship of believers that we could come here and participate in this morning. And Father, we pray that our fellowship one with another would strengthen and be an encouragement to us. Father, we thank you for everyone that's come out. Father, that's made it a priority to be in this place tonight, to begin on this first day of the week, to begin in the place where you require us to be. And Father, we pray it be just the beginning of a wonderful week of our service and dedication to you. We pray, Father, for the message this morning, the preaching of the Word of God, that you would anoint it from on high. Father, you would take the words that are going to be said, and Father, take what is valuable that comes from your Word and apply it to each and every heart. Father, we just ask for your presence here this morning. We ask, God, for your instruction through your Spirit, that, Father, we would receive the things of the Word of God that you have for us here this morning. May our knowledge of your Word be increased, but most of all, Father, may our love and dedication to you be encouraged through the preaching of your Word. We pray, should there be one today, Father, in the midst of all this, that does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, never confessed their sins to him, and been born again by the grace of God, that, Father, you speak especially to that heart. Father, help them today to recognize their need. Father, to see their need individually and personally of faith in Christ. We pray you speak to that heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of thee. Father, bless our time here together. Bless your Word. Empower it, and Father, use it in each and every one of our lives. And that which you do will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. In the passage before us this morning, Jesus Christ is doing what he often did, and that is casting out devils. He's done it on numerous occasions, and the Bible gives us an account of those things. And usually when he does it, there's wonderful rejoicing, especially by the individual to whom the devil has been cast out, and maybe even also the immediate family that's standing around that has carried this burden and saw this need for such a long period of time. And this story in Luke chapter 11 and verse 14 is much the same. He was casting out a devil, and the devil was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. What a great wonder and a great majesty when Jesus Christ cast the devil out of this poor individual that had been mute, that had been deaf and dumb. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, as it gives us this same story, what a wonderful event it was. However, this passage is significant because we find that some of the people didn't react the way we would expect them to react. In the midst of such a wonderful and powerful blessing as Jesus casting the devil out of this person, and while many are wondering and beholding what was done, there are some that begin to murmur and to complain. Now, can you imagine that? in the midst of God's blessing, in the midst of the evidence of His power, there are some people so negatively influenced by their own attitude and lack of faith that they begin to criticize the motive or the method of why Jesus did what He did. May I tell you, and it might not be a secret, these same kind of people exist today. There are some people that even in the midst of the wonderful blessing of the hand of God still find negative things to criticize within the means of what's being done. You and I need to learn to watch against that negative spirit. What they do here, when everyone should be rejoicing and everybody should be enjoying the blessing of God and the presence of God and the power of God, there are some that dampen the spirit of the whole thing by their negativity. You and I need to guard ourselves against those things. Now, there are times for constructive criticism. There are times for bringing issues out and bringing them to point. But it's not just the manner and way we do it, but the method and the attitude in which we do it. And these people, by what they did, indicated they had a critical and divisive spirit. Their purpose when Jesus was doing something wonderful was to find fault with it. We could say it this way at the end of verse 14, and the people wondered, some were affected. They wondered at the mighty power of God. They wondered at the hand of God in casting a devil out of this individual who the Bible does not give us a lot of information about as far as how long they'd been in that condition, how drastic the condition had been. But some were rejoicing and wondering at it, and yet others were offended by it. Verse 15 and 16. Some of them. You ought to circle that word. But some of them. There's always some. There's always some that no matter what God is doing, they'll find displeasure in it. No matter what God is doing, something is not going to be the way they would have done it. You know, I've found that a lot of pastors don't do things the way I would do things. You say, what do you do about it? None of my business. The way they pastor their church and their people is their business to do. And if any other pastor were to come to me and say, you know, I don't quite agree with how you do things at Bible Baptist Church, I'd just smile and say, well, God bless you. Have a good day. Say, don't you get worried about it? No, not my care what they think about what's going on here, or what I think is going about there. We're all responsible for what we're doing and what we are right here. And if God's hand of blessing is upon it, I don't care what anybody says. There's no sense of insecurity. If people are getting saved and the church is growing and people are getting excited about the things of God, and we know that we're adhering to the Word of God as best we can, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. There's always going to be some. Verse number 15, but some of them said. And then there's the others in verse 16, and others tempting Him. Wherever there's some, there will be others. Because the some will affect the others. See, the division can come among one or two people, but when it's not stamped out, it's going to grow quickly. And before you know it, it's not one or two people, it's 10 or 12 people. And the whole thing is, they're missing the sight of the blessing of God. Verse number 14 is the wonderful power and hand of God in the situation. Verse 15 and 16 is the division that's caused by some and then others who are missing the point. Here's a man that's rejoicing because when he could not speak, yet now he can. Here's a family that's rejoicing over a son or a daughter, a person that at one time was deaf and dumb and now can hear and speak. And so the blessings of God are a wonderful thing. I want you to notice some things in this passage that's before us. All these things tie together in these verses from verse 14 down to verse number 26. But let's start with the accusation. Beginning in verse number 14 down through verse number 16, the accusation. We read about the miracle in verse 14. It came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. Now there's a lot of jokes that verse opens up for, the dumb devil. But it's the devil of dumbness, and dumb does not mean unintelligent. In Bible terminology, we refer to somebody as being dumb, and we talk to them about being stupid or unintelligent. The dumbness in the Bible that the Bible is talking about, we would call it in our day mute. In other words, they cannot hear. Am I doing the right thing? They cannot speak. Thank you. I knew it was one of the two. All right, mute. It means that they could not speak. They could not communicate. In fact, the reason I was getting confused is because in Matthew chapter 12, it tells us that the individual was not only dumb, but was deaf. All right, so this person was deaf and dumb. They could not speak and they could not hear. Many times in our day, these two things are synonymous with many people. The inability to hear affects the way that they can speak. Many have overcome that ability through technology and through training and different things. And not every time somebody has that. Sometimes it's just something they're born with. It's not necessarily a possession of the devil. But we know that in this case, in Luke chapter 11, the reason they couldn't speak and the reason they couldn't hear was because they're being possessed by a devil. And the devil made them dumb. It made them without the ability to speak. And so Jesus came to this individual. He healed this individual, and the people were rejoicing. The people wondered. The wonderful miracle of being able to speak. You know, our hearing and our speaking many times is a disability to us. And we need healed by the touch of God. You know, the problem is sometimes we don't hear. And sometimes we don't speak. They say, now, preacher, as far as I know, everybody in this room, that as we look around, everybody here, no one is hearing impaired. No one here has the inability to speak. But we all have a problem. Romans chapter 3 says that our mouth, our throat, our lips, everything about us is defiled. And yes, we can speak and we can talk and we can communicate, but without the touch and the power of God, we can't speak the things of God. Yes, we can hear, but without the touch of God on our lives, we can't hear the things of God and comprehend them the way that we ought to. No wonder the lost world today cannot comprehend the things of God. Their ears have never been touched by the hand of God. Everything to them is unintelligible. Everything to them is just sound, it's just noise, but it's not intelligent work. Until the hand of God touches them and they're able to comprehend what God is trying to speak and say to them. So we need people today that are in the same position as this deaf and dumb individual here, that though they can speak and hear as far as the physical world is concerned, in the spiritual world, they're still deaf and dumb. And if it's not be for the hand of God to touch them, and we'll talk about this in verse 20 in just a minute, if the hand of God not touch them, their hearing will never be open, their tongue will never be open, God will never be in their thoughts, in their ears, in their lips, in their mind. They need a touch from God. And you and I need to be united in our desire to have them touched by God. And so we find here this wonderful miracle that takes place in verse number 14, where the Lord touched this individual. The Lord touched this person. And when He did, the ability to hear was opened up. The ability to speak was opened up. And the people beheld the miracle. And there was a wonderful rejoicing among the people. But you know, not only was there a miracle, we hate to say it, and it happens too many times. We've talked about it all a little bit already. Where there's a miracle, there's usually a murmuring. Somebody that just doesn't get it. Somebody that's just not in accord with the things of the Spirit of God. Somebody that just likes the status quo and nothing to be changed too drastically or too much. I mean, this individual had a drastic change in their life from not being able to speak and not being able to hear to have everything done miraculously in a moment. Something drastic was done and changed in her life. People get saved. You know what other people think? Well, we'll just see if it's going to work or not. We'll see if it's going to hold out. We'll see if they're really able to live up to it. Hey, if it's the touch of God, you don't have to live up to it. If it's the touch of God, God's touch on a life makes changes immediately. You know, sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I get questioning because I wonder if God still saves people today the way He did 30 years ago. Now, I know by the Bible, I know He does. But I remember when I got saved. I remember what it felt like the day I got saved. I remember the excitement and the joy and the happiness and the dissatisfaction with everything in my life up to that point and finding that everything was new and everything was exciting and everything was vibrant, and you couldn't have kept me from church with 1,000 horses. You couldn't have kept me from special services and revival. If those church doors were open, you couldn't have kept me away. And I wonder today about people's salvation. I wonder when what is claimed to be on the inside doesn't make us consumed with the things of God. That we want to be around the people of God, want to be around the things of God, want to be around everything that God is doing. And that's the touch that man had in this life. When God touched him, his hearing and his speaking were completely opened up and everything was brand new and everything was exciting. But some murmured. Verse number 16, or verse 15. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Let me take just a minute to illustrate and clarify that verse. Not that it needs clarification, but just so our minds can comprehend it. Let's think of it in this light. Let's say an enlisted man in the military acts rashly and lashes out and hits another enlisted man in the military. You know what his punishment will probably be? A little bit of extra guard duty. Maybe peeling some extra potatoes on KP. That will be the punishment for an enlisted man striking another enlisted man. But let's say that enlisted man, in his rage, strikes an officer. Guard duty ain't going to make it. KP duty, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get thrown in the brig. He's going in there for a week. He's going in there for a month. Why? Because his offense was against someone with greater authority. Let's say the President of the United States were to come to that military base, and this enlisted man, going out of his mind somehow, were to go and try to physically attack the President. You know what happened? He'd probably get shot, and it'd be all over. You say, what's the difference? He's trying to strike a person. What's the difference in who he strikes? Why is the punishment different? Because of the authority of the one that he's trying to strike out against. Now let me give you this picture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has just healed a man and cast out a devil. If one of the disciples had done that, it'd be one thing. One of the prophets had done that, it'd be another thing. But the man that has done that is God in the flesh. And here's a bunch of people in verse number 15 that stand around and say, you know how he can cast out those devils? By the power of Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was one of the gods of the heathen in the Old Testament. Beelzebub, the word means Lord of the Flies. Now, we've talked about that when we hit that God of the Philistines and in the Old Testament and Beelzebub and all that. But there's not much of a lower god than the God of the Flies. I mean, the god of fowl or the god of fish or the god of something like that would be one thing. But the god of the flies, in fact, you know where the flies usually hang around, right? The dump. And so the Jews' opinion of this false god, was this was the lowest of the possibility of all gods. And here stand some Pharisees, some Sadducees, as Matthew tells us, and in Mark chapter 3, here stand some Jewish men saying that the power by which he cast that man out was the power of Beelzebub. It's one thing for an enlisted man to strike an enlisted man, to strike an officer, even to go at the President of the United States. But here's a bunch of Jewish people saying that their God, the God that created the universe, is casting out these people by the power of the lowest, filthiest God there is. Now, you know what the Lord says about this? Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 12. And this will get us off track a little bit, but at the same time, it will answer a question that many people ask many times. Matthew chapter 12. This same story we're looking at is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 22. And the account is given, and they accuse him of casting out by Beelzebub. And after the Lord answers them with the answer that we're looking at in Luke chapter 11, he adds a little postscript to it in Matthew's account, beginning in verse number 31. And at the end of this story, Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. For whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." This has been called by many the unpardonable sin. It's the sin that Jesus said shall not be forgiven unto men. He said it once in verse 31, another time in verse number 32, that men that commit this unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven them. Many times people say, what is this unpardonable sin? And may I comfort your heart right now to tell you right off the bat, you can't commit it. There's no one in this room alive right now that can commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. The unpardonable sin is attributing the work that Jesus Christ did while He was here on earth, looking him eyeball to eyeball as he worked these miracles and saying, the power by which you did this is the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus said that offense shall not be forgiven men. In order to be able to commit that sin, you'd have to have been alive during the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. In order to commit that sin, you'd have had to have been able to speak to Him face to face during His 33 years down here in His ministry. That sin that these men committed in verse number 15 sealed their eternal destiny. These men in verse 15 that said, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub," committed the unpardonable sin when they did that, and their opportunity for forgiveness was eliminated from that point in time. That's how seriously this false accusation was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say that again. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin. There's no sin that you can commit in this church age that God cannot or will not forgive. There's only one sin He said He wouldn't forgive, and that's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which is defined in Scripture as happening during the time that Jesus was here on earth and someone attributing His miraculous event to the prince of devils, to Beelzebub. Many times people today say, "What is the unpardonable sin? Can I commit it? Can I do it? Can I not be forgiven?" And some people come up with all different kind of things. Well, suicide is the unpardonable sin. Not in the Bible. Well, murder is the unpardonable sin. Once you do it, you can't be forgiven. Not in the Bible. There's no sin in the New Testament age that cannot be forgiven. The only one that could was this one, and that was in a different age, at a different time, in a different dispensation. Any sin man can commit today can be forgiven by God. It doesn't matter if he's 9 years old or 89 years old. Any sin he's committed is not too strong for God to overlook. God chose that one sin would not be forgiven for that period of time. It does not affect us today. All right, the murmuring in verse number 15 about that unpardonable sin. Look at verse 16. "And others tempting him sought from him a sign." Verse 15 talks about that sin. Verse 16 talks about a sign. "Others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven." You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews seek a sign. They always want a sign of everything. And you know what Jesus said? At one point, "There shall no sign be given you but that which is by the prophet Jonas." That like as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be. You know, the Lord wasn't there to answer every trivial request for a sign that the Jews gave Him. And most of the time when they asked for a sign, He said, "I'm not giving you one." You can notice by the rising of the sun, the color of the sky, you can predict what color, what kind of day it's going to be outside, He said. He said, there's heaven that you look at and you try to discern things from that. He said, "This wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given." Here, they ask Him for a sign from heaven. You know, the Lord gave enough signs that if anybody wants to believe, they will believe. They're asking Jesus Christ for a sign from heaven. You know what happened when He was born? A new star was put into the solar system. Those men that journeyed from the east said, "We have seen His star in the east." That was His star. It came into existence when He was born, and they followed it. That was a new star put in the heavens as an evidence that the Son of God had been born in that stable in Bethlehem. He gave a sign in heaven. You know what happened when He's crucified? There was no sun. The sun was blackened out for 3 hours while He hung upon that cross. That was a sign from heaven. He gave every sign that He needed to give. You know that rich man down in hell cried out that someone would go back and warn his brothers, and Abraham said to him, he said, "They won't believe if one rose from the dead. They're not going to believe these signs and these wonders. They've been given everything they need to give to believe. All they have to do now is believe." There are many people today, you witness to them and talk to them, and they say, "Have you ever trusted Jesus? Have you ever put your faith in Him?" "Oh yes, one time in my life, I was in a jam. I was in real turmoil and real trouble, and I cried out to God, and He saved me." Well, that's wonderful. It's a great thing that He did that. But that's deliverance from a trial. That's not salvation of the soul. People are always looking for some human act to put together with personal faith in Christ. And it doesn't take that. I heard one person, I can't go there. There are different things that we can do. See, the discernment there. If this wasn't going out over the internet all the time, I could do what I wanted to do. In Luke chapter 11, the murmuring of the sign. He gave them all the signs they could wish for. Verse 16, and others tempting Him sought of Him a sign from heaven. Though there was a great miracle, there was murmurings that were going around. We need to learn to trust God's timing and God's working and God's miraculous power and just sit back and watch it for a while. Not always try to criticize it or condemn it, and not always try to find something wrong with it, but just look back and behold His wonderful power and see what He's able to do. Patience and prayer will do wonderful things. And here we have the accusation that's been given in verse 14 to 16. Verse number 17. After the accusation is given, the Lord gives the refutation. In other words, He's going to refute what they have just said. They're saying He has cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And now He's going to argue and say that their accusations were, first of all, illogical. Verse 17 and 18. But He, knowing their thoughts, that's one of the scariest phrases in all the Bible. And He, knowing their thoughts. You say, well, at least I stopped it from coming out of my mouth. Yeah, but you thought about it. You let it roll around up there for a little while. Boy, the best thing we can do is when those thoughts come in, get them out quickly. Because the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows what we contemplate. He knows what we take in here, though it might not ever come out here, though if it comes in here long enough, it'll eventually come out somewhere. But He knows our thoughts. And it said, but He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, notice this, how shall his kingdom stand? You understand the devil has a kingdom? And it's an organized kingdom. It's not a divided kingdom. The Lord's saying, if I by the power of Beelzebub cast out other Beelzebubs, if I, by the power of the devil, cast out devils, it would be a house divided against itself. A kingdom that is divided would come to desolation. No one would win in that case. The closest thing that we see to it in historical events would be the Civil War. You say, well, somebody won. Yeah, but the nation lost. Because everybody that died in that war, the casualties in that war, were not, none of them were the enemy. All of them were us. And here the Lord says about the devil's kingdom, if there's fighting against the members of the same kingdom, it's not an organized kingdom, but the devil's kingdom is organized. Now we won't take the time because I just preached on this, what a coincidence, last Sunday night. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And we saw last Sunday night that that is Satan's kingdom. Those are his four lines, his chain of command, from the dignities to the deputies to the deceivers to the devils. He's got his chain of command coming down, and it's an organized kingdom. And you and I fighting this life as Christians are fighting an organized enemy. And he's not divided against himself. And so the Lord says to these that were making this accusation, it would be illogical if I was casting them out by the power of Beelzebub, because then the house would be divided. God does not want a house divided. God does not want a kingdom divided. You know, we that are born again, we that are saved, are going to the kingdom of God. We're just as good as being there as if we were there right now. That's how guaranteed and locked sure it is. And just as the kingdom of Satan would be divided by divisions, so the kingdom of God in that aspect, the church can be divided the same way by division in that aspect. We need to make sure that we're not being illogical in the things that we do, but serving God together in the spirit of unity. Verse number 17, not only was their argument illogical, but he says in verse 19 that their argument is inconsistent. He says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom the earth sons cast them out, therefore shall they be your judges. You know what people in this mindset, people that are looking for, people that are critical and looking for negative things, now are they illogical, but they're inconsistent. Because they will find fault with what someone else does, even if they're doing the same thing. They'll say, well, you're doing it with a wrong motive, but we're doing it with a right motive. And it's not only illogical, it's inconsistent. Jesus is saying this, your sons, your own prophets, your scribes, your elders are going out there and claiming that they're casting devils out of people. And so if casting the devils out of people is done by the power of Beelzebub, how are your sons casting them out? You remember the story about the seven sons of Sceva over in the book of Acts. Seven Jews that wanted to go out and they wanted to cast out devils like Paul did and like Jesus did. And the evil spirit said to them, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? And they fell upon them and they attacked them. Jesus is casting them out by the power of God. It's inconsistent to think, all right, what we're doing is okay, but what you're doing is wrong. And they accuse Jesus that way. Look at verse 20 if you would. The refutation. Their accusations were illogical. They were inconsistent. Verse 20 to verse 22. His power is indisputable. Verse number 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devil. I like that. You know, I've been saying all along, because I didn't want to get ahead of myself, I've been saying, by the hand of God, Jesus did this. By the hand of God, He cast out the devils. By the hand of God, He gave the man ability to hear and to speak. It wasn't by the hand of God. He says Himself in verse number 20, I do it with the finger of God. You understand what He's saying? With the finger of God, Jesus Christ is able to cast out the devil. He was tempted in Luke chapter 4 on top of that mount. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was tempted by the devil. And don't ever minimize that temptation. That was a very troublesome and trialsome time for the Lord Jesus Christ. But He overcame him by the Word of God. When the devil tempted Him, command these stones that they be made bread, He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every time the devil tempted Him, He answered with Scripture. And He got the victory over him, and now He assures us that his power over the devil is of such a magnitude that He doesn't have to wrestle against him anymore. He doesn't have to face the temptations on the mount. He has defeated him and overcome him. And now when God wants to cast the devil out, you know what it takes? It doesn't take His arm of power and strength. It takes His finger. It's that simple for Him to just flick the devil away when He wants to. That's why you and I need to run to God. We need to run to Him because He's the only defense against the devil that we have. He's the only power against the devil we have. You and I don't have the ability in and of ourselves to fight against the devil. If Jesus Christ had to quote Scripture to get the devil to flee, how do we think we're going to make him run? By the finger of God, Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's indisputable. And He gives this illustration beginning in verse number 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That strong man He's referring to as a parable here is the devil. The devil is a strong man. The devil is powerful. Don't belittle his power. He is very powerful. If a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. You know what God's able to do? He's able to run the devil out of every area of our lives. He's able to cast him out by his finger out of every aspect of our lives. We just need to depend on Him. We just need to trust in Him. We need to confide in Him to get the devil out of every aspect of our lives. You say, preacher, you think the devil's got something in me? You think the devil's got a hold of something in my life? You know what I know the answer is? It's yes. You say, how do you know that? Because you're still alive and breathing. And as long as you're in the body of this flesh, the devil's going to be after you somewhere in your life. And you and I never need to get to the point where we think, well, I am such a mature Christian that the devil isn't going to bother me. The truth of the matter is that the more you grow in Christ, the more he's going to bother you. And our lives are always going to be affected by him. And we need to depend on the finger of God to simply flick the devil away from us. Only he can do that. The devil is a strong man. He keeps his palace. But when a stronger comes, you know what's wrong with the world today? They're letting a strong man keep their palace. They're letting a strong man maintain hold of them. And they don't realize there's a stronger that will make their house or their palace better. And that's Jesus Christ. He's telling them their argument is it's indisputable in that Jesus can cast out the devil by his power. We've seen the accusation in verse 14 to 16. The refutation in verse 17 to verse 22. And finally, the application that Jesus gives in verse 23 to verse number 26. In verse 23, he gives us this principle. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You know what that means? There's no neutrality. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. If you're not for Him, Jesus said, you're against Him. Somebody says, well, I don't exactly believe in God, but I don't disbelieve Him. Well, if you don't believe in Him, you're against Him. Because He declared that He is. He's told us time after time that He is. His Word indicates that He is. His wonders in nature and creation indicate that He is. And if a person says, well, I'm not really for Him, but I'm not against Him, you're against Him. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you're against Him. And you know what one person said is, neutrality in religion is always cowardice. To not take a position when it comes to Jesus Christ is cowardice. You're either for Him or you're against Him. There is no neutrality. When you and I go out in this world, we're either for Him or we're against Him. See, silence isn't always golden. As one person said, sometimes it's just plain yellow. And when we go out in this world, we are to be for Jesus Christ. We are to be lights in this world. And Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The principle that we need to be not be neutral in this life, and nobody is neutral. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. Somebody says, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not this, I'm just in the middle somewhere. No, you're on the other side. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. If you don't know, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you don't accept that and believe that, you're against Him. It doesn't matter what other trimmings you put on it. You're still against Him. You can say He's a good man, sent from God, that taught wonderful things, and died a martyr's death. But if you don't believe it when He said, I am the Son of God, then you're against Him. If you don't believe it when He said, I am the door, by me, if any man open, he shall enter in. If you don't believe that, you're against Him. And so Jesus set down the principle in verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. And then He gives us this story in verse 24 to verse 26. He gives us this parable. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Now follow the story. Jesus is saying, here's a man to whom he just cast a devil out. And he's saying about this man that when the devil is cast out of him, he goes looking for somewhere else to live. Evil spirits do not desire to live without a body. They need something to live in. And they are dwelling in something. You know, we get this idea of things floating around and going around. They live in something. They are desiring to move into something. And they desire with every unsaved person to move into them. And unless they have the Lord Jesus Christ, they're open territory. They're open to the indwelling of the evil spirit of Beelzebub, of Satan. And Jesus said, when the unclean spirit goes out, verse 25, He says, I'll return to my house, and whence he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. You know what that man did? He cleaned up his life. He got that evil spirit out and he said, boy, I'm glad that thing's gone. I'm not going back where I used to go anymore, and I'm not going to say what I used to say and do what I used to do and act like I used to act. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. He swept and garnished. He's cleaned up that house. And what did Jesus say about it? Verse 26. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. You know what happened to this man? He got the devil out. He tried to clean up. But he did not move something in the place of the spirit that went out. A lot of people are trying reformation to get to God. A lot of people are trying to clean up the outside of the platter. But as the Lord said, within are full of extortion and excess and wickedness. They're trying to make it look good on the outside, but they're leaving the inside open to the devil and to evil spirits. I notice in verse number 24, it says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. The devil doesn't like dry places. The devil doesn't like dry places. He likes wet places. And that goes into the practical application. You know what happened when he ran into that herd of swine? You know what they did? They ran out of the steep into the sea. That's where he likes to be. He likes to be around wet places. You know what you need to do? Keep sin out of your life. Keep evilness out of your life. Keep wickedness out of your life. The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't like those places. He doesn't like the place where the Word of God comes and cleans out everything else. When we try to clean it out, he doesn't mind that. But when we, by the Spirit of God, try to clean it out and get it cleaned out, he can't come back into that. You know, I know that the devil can never possess me because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and he lives and indwells in there. I don't have to worry. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't try to reform. I was regenerated by the power of God. So the presence of Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life protects me from the possession of the devil. But anybody without that protection inside is open to the attack of the devil. Jesus Christ is saying that one that he's cast the devil out of, if he doesn't put something in its place, that person is still open, not just to the devil returning, but bringing seven of his friends with him that are more wicked than he is. And the last state of that man would be worse than the first. The Lord Jesus is still casting the devil of dumbness out of people today. He's still shining the light upon them and showing them that they can have something inside of them that will protect them against the devil. Protect them against the things that would attack them. Protect them. And the way we do that is simple. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God's remedy against the devil is a simple remedy. If we had to do this thing and this thing and this thing and that thing to protect ourselves against the devil's possession, it would be hard and strenuous to do. But all we have to do is one thing. Let Jesus Christ come into our heart. Let Him come into our life. And when we do, He takes possession, He takes control, and the wickedness cannot come in. You know what happens to a child of God when wickedness comes against us? We recognize it for what it is. We recognize it as wickedness because there's something inside that says, hey, that's not compatible. That doesn't work with me. That doesn't go along with what I'm doing in here. But the one that is unregenerate, the one that's never been made alive in Christ and made new, when the temptation and wickedness comes to them, it just moves right in because there's nothing to resist it. Jesus Christ had cast out of this man the spirit that was dumb, and the people wondered, and he's still doing it today. He's casting that spirit out of people right and left today. When people come to faith in Jesus Christ, He's removing that evil spirit from them and putting the Holy Spirit in them. And then they're protected against the possession of the devil and the wickedness that the devil brings around as long as we remain yielded to Him. The question this morning is, how protected is our heart? How guarded is our heart? We can't protect it itself. That's the unregenerate man cleaning it out, and the devil says, hey, now there's a nice clean house for me to go live in. We can't do it ourselves. We can only do it by the power of the grace of God, by the finger of God that touches us with the salvation of the soul and gives us what we need to fight the battle against the devil. We can do it outwardly. We can attend church. We can do all that we want to. But unless we've got the power of God on the inside, nothing on the outside is going to stop him. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You have the ability to speak this morning. You have the ability to hear today. I'm not talking about hearing the conversations that are around you or taking place in the communication that's around you. I'm talking about hearing and speaking the things of God. The only way we can do that is if we're possessed within by the Spirit that Jesus Christ places there when we put our faith in Him. What a dangerous area it is to be without Jesus Christ in the heart. Father, we pray this morning that no one under the sound of my voice will go out today not having Jesus Christ in their heart. God, as far as we know by testimony, everyone here is saved. But Father, you know the heart. We pray that should there be one that is not in such condition that today they would call upon you and confess their sins, that they'd be born again into the family of God, made a new creature in Christ, and experience the wonders and the joys that only you can give. Father, may we protect ourselves today against the devil and his wiles. Father, may we know without any shadow of a doubt that you live within us, that, Father, you keep and protect us, that, Father, though this life has trials, they're always on the outside. The devil's never able to get in. We thank you for your power. We thank you by the finger of God that you can keep the devil away from us. Father, help us to cling to you, to trust in you. Speak to each and every heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page number 280 in the songbook. The altar is always as open. If God's spoken to your heart or challenged you and you need to come, you come this morning. Be dismissed in prayer. Don't forget, ladies, the sign-up sheets on the back.